But why generosity? And I guess I just want to say our prayer and desire is that we become a community of believers that are generous with our time, our talent, and our treasure. But also we have to understand that anyone can be generous once. Anyone can be generous once. But we desire that that our generosity endures with gladness and joy. Endures for what? For a very long time. And I think what I want to say, and I preface this, that this will possibly be one of the most freeing and encouraging messages on generosity that you will hear at C3 Fremantle and, of course, in Kwinana today in 2024. So that's the caveat. In 2024, this will be the most freeing message you will hear on generosity. We all know that, of course, our country and Australia and other countries are in the grip of a social crisis right now. Cost of living, utility bills have gone up, groceries, everyday essentials. You went to the grocery last year with $500. You got a few things. This year you go with the same $500. You get a few less things. Inflation. And of course, the average household budget is being stretched to breaking point for thousands of families. Inflation, you know, it's obviously we're all hearing it all the time on the news, is putting people under immense financial hardship, making it very difficult for many people to make ends meet. You know, according to the Salvation Army, they're saying that the financial challenges are affecting the community are adding to the immense strain community services and assistance providers are already facing in their efforts to try and help households facing financial hardship. And that's the same thing that even Pastor Charlie, they're experiencing, Pastor Charlie, leading Port Care with Shirash and Miss Rebecca, that they are facing, people are really struggling out there. And so this current economic climate has led to lots of people struggling. Data from suicide prevention shows that as of March 2023, 46% of Australians have reported feeling increased pressure as the cost of living continues to rise. And this was an increase from 2022. Those numbers have drastically changed. So it's not an understatement to say that, you know, we are facing some real, real issues in our country and in our communities. And as people of faith, we are not immune to those challenges. Those that are running businesses, they will find that the disposable income of people has decreased. They're not as desirous to continue to spend. And so it puts a lot of pressure on people that are running businesses, especially businesses that are related to service provision. If you're running a restaurant, grocery store, you find there's huge challenges that people are facing. We've also seen over the last probably 4 or 5 years, maybe 6 years, an increase in GoFundMe campaigns for people requesting financial assistance. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. I think it shows you the generosity that is out there in our community. But I think that this should be the exception and not the norm. That it becomes expected that people are just going to, you know, let's just raise money for this person. It should be, if that comes your way, that's great. But it should be the exception and not the norm. But it's actually good to see that there's many generous people out there that are willing to support their community members. So this topic of generosity is a very spiritual issue as it determines how we relate to the Lord, just like the Israelites did in the wilderness. When they were in the wilderness after coming out of slavery, they had to deal with the issues of provision for themselves because there was no provision out there in the desert. And so God had to provide for them. And so this is why it's very important. Apostle Paul says, we have a ministry of generosity in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 15. And so here he's telling the Corinthian church, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. So if I was you, I'd underline that in the Bible. They did it of their own what? Which is telling me that nobody's doing what? Is forcing you. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. So they had pledged that we're going to give some support to the church in Macedonia. We're going to give some support. And so now they're saying, okay, it's now time for you to give, you know, to finish off the things that you had started. Then he says that since you excel in so many ways, so this church was excelling in their faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us. He then goes on to say, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. And then he goes on to say, I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. And then he says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Now this is another underline. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. So, if I can stop right there. Remember I told you this is going to be the most freeing message you're going to hear. Let's say I want to give some money to Shirash. And I should have had some notes. Eh? And so there's a red $20 note, then there's a yellow $50 note. Now, here it says, give, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. Which means that if I'm happy to give him $99, and my heart is fine, it's all good. But then the moment I tick over to $100, and I'm a bit, I don't really want to give up this $100 note. You know the green notes? Those green notes are very mysterious. But my heart is like, oh, I don't think I want to give that to him. Then guess what I'm not going to do? Don't give it to him. Because it says that whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly, which tells me that there are thresholds to this. Once you've reached your threshold and then now you're starting to get to frowning stage about giving, then you know that, you know what, don't give. Because there should be a freedom that comes with your giving. And then it goes on to say, and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. And then he says, of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. This is freeing. You should come out of here skipping and say, wow, thank goodness I don't have to give. Of course, it's not saying that, but it's just there should just be some freedom. This is why there will not be any arm twisting. We're not going to twist your arm to give, because here we're being encouraged to give, and there are thresholds to the giving. Once you start getting into that, you're starting to get a bit bitter about giving, then you know maybe you need to rethink your giving. And so he's saying that, you see, sometimes we think it's a good thing, and of course it is to give to others, but he's also saying that, I'm not saying that you give so that it's easy for other people, and then it's difficult for you. Because this is what happens when you start to go down that road. When you start making it easy for other people and difficult for yourselves, you get into what I call giving fatigue. And then now you start to grumble. What kind of people are these? I just gave them $500 last week. They keep calling me, asking me for more. Then you know that you've reached a fatigue, you know, in your giving. And so Paul is here, is allowing us to be free. And then he goes on to say, I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. So he begins, Paul begins this passage we've just read out by encouraging the Corinthian church, and by extension, all of us here today, to excel in the grace of generous giving. Matt Cohen, in his sermon on excelling in generous giving, says, excelling in generous giving is not a command. Rather, it's a spiritual test for the love in our hearts. A literal stress test is a medical procedure that shows how your heart works during physical activity. Last year, I turned 45 years old last year, and then I got a message from the GP service and said, you are due for your 45-year-old health check. And so I went, and then they did all the stuff that they did, and then they did an ECG and said, oh, there's something wrong with your heart. And they referred me to some heart people. And so I went, and they said, well, we need you to get on the treadmill, and we need you to run. And so I had, of course, the unenviable task of having to take my shirt off and then run. And so, you know, I had lots of jiggly bits, and so everything is moving. <You know? laughs> As they're increasing the intensity, you first start off on low intensity, and then it starts going harder, faster. And so now, you're breathing. So this exercise, this stress test on your heart, it makes your heart pump harder and faster. And obviously, it can reveal problems with the blood flow within your heart. So a stress test shows how well one's heart is functioning. Similarly, Paul is telling us that excelling in this grace of generous financial giving is a spiritual stress test. Because remember, he says that this is not I don't command you this, but you see, at the end of the day, all I'm saying is that your level of giving is really going to be tied to how genuine your faith is and your love is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you understand fully what the Lord has done for you, then this is not going to be an issue for you. That's exactly what he's saying. So really, it becomes the litmus test for our lives. And so generosity is a result of discipline. We cannot be hocus pocus, abracadabra with our finances and hope that all will be well. We have been given agency and therefore need to take care of our lives and the responsibilities that God has for us. So for example, it means that I come to church and so I speak this message and you have your rent due tomorrow, $500. This is due on Wednesday. And then you think, ooh, let me give my $500. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is take care of your responsibility. Go and pay the landlord the money that you need to pay him. Don't drop the money in the offering and then, abracadabra, Lord, I know you're going to provide for me. No, your responsibility, you have to take care of them. So let's be really black and white about these responsibilities that we have. Take care of your family. Take care of your responsibilities. Generosity is a result of us understanding what God has done for us. And therefore, once we understand that, then generosity will emanate and flow out of us very easily. Because generosity has a posture that is steeped in gratitude to God for what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. Once we understand the exchange that took place on the cross, then generosity is going to ooze out of us. Can't help it. This is why the lady with the alabaster jar, she She poured it all out, expensive, but because she understood what Jesus represented to her, that she was willing to do something that was outrageous. Amen? You're going to be quiet on me. This is why I say that there's no need for arm twisting, manipulation, because it's just because God loved us so much that we can't help but want to say, Lord, for what you have done for me, I'm just going to be generous to you. And so let's not be caught out by external events in our lives by not being prepared. One time in my lifetime, there have been two events, you know, that possibly, especially the GFC of 2008, completely caught me off guard. I just changed jobs, got on holiday, been in a new job for a month, went on holiday, came back, and then the business that I was working for got into some real big trouble. When I got to the office that morning, I saw some suits, and I'm like, what are these people doing here? You know, all these guys dressed in suits, and that was our business was going into administration. And the panic set in, because all of a sudden, you know that the first people they're going to let go of is the people that have just come on first. And so panic set in. This is what happens when you're not prepared. And then, of course, we had COVID-19. And I understand that, yes, it was tough in Australia, but I bet you we had it so much better than other places. And so we have to be really grateful for what the Lord has what has done for us. So, if we are to remain generous people or a community, there are certain disciplines that have to be established in our lives. Because we're not just talking about being generous once. We are talking about a generosity that endures. A generosity. We want to be generous 5 years from now, 6 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. Not just generous this year and that's it. And so what we have to understand is that we have a stewardship mandate. We have a stewardship mandate. And so a lack of financial discipline is a generosity killer, regardless of how well-intentioned we are. And so God expects us to have fiscal integrity as part of our stewardship responsibilities. In Genesis 2, verse 4 to 8, it says, this is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth. For the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made to manage it. God wants a manager. The divine strategy of God is that we have dominion through work. And the divine goal of us as mankind is the extension of the culture of heaven on earth. And that requires us to be good what? Good managers. So management, according to Miles Monroe, is the effective, efficient, correct, and timely use of another person's property and resources for the purpose for which they were delegated with a view of producing the expected added value back to the person. So we're given responsibility of stuff. We're not just to hold on to it, but we're supposed to improve it and add value back to it. So the question becomes, do we have a money problem or a management problem? Therefore, I ask this question of each of us. Can I manage the financial resources I've been given? You could be getting lots, you could be getting little. Can you manage the financial resources you have been given because you have a spiritual stewardship mandate? If we are not going to be good stewards, it is going to impede our ability to have a generosity that endures for a very long time. We also have to be systematic in our giving. The secret to, you know, which is the secret to financial well-being. In Tommy Brown, in his book, The Seven Money Types, describes a character or a personality around money, and he uses the person of Moses in the Bible, and he says a person with this character trait that has got an enduring character trait when it comes to the management of resources. Because understand that Moses had to take the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. And that's a very long time to have to deal with people that were grumbling and carrying on and being difficult. And so there's this enduring thing that Moses learned when it came to the management of resources. So people, do you know people, I guess, who have great financial habits? They love thorough, thoughtful, short and long-term financial plans. They look for systems and they find systems that work and they stick with it. They're consistent and determined. They do everything within their power to prepare for financial situations that may arise in the future. Do you know anybody like that who's very detailed when it comes to the management of their finances? Because we said earlier, money and how we use it is very spiritual. Moses, people like Moses, love order. Moses came and created order in the people's lives. From a moral, he gave the civil laws, which is the Ten Commandments, and he gave laws on how things are done, and so he helped create order. And so people like that love order, especially in their finances. They check their budget spreadsheet regularly, making sure that they don't go over budget. Who's good at keeping budgets? Ooh, yes. Very good. They do this not because they're worried about money, but because they're following a plan. They set up a plan, and then they don't have to worry about their money. Because what happens is that hoping for the best is not a strategy. Amen? Hoping that, I think it'll all work out. That's not a strategy. And so being systematic in your giving, these people have well-ordered monthly budgets and always have a place for the giving for the Lord, for their charitable gifts to their church. And I guess is that, do you plan your giving in advance or are you a spur-of-the-moment giver? So regardless of your income, a structured giving process is essential to keep you on the straight and narrow, which is just saying that bring some discipline into your life. So decide at the beginning of the year or the beginning of the month, this month, you know, I'm going to give X. And then you stick with that. And it's just systematic. You don't have to think about it all the time you come to church. Oh, what am I going to give today? No, you've decided beforehand, this is what I'm going to do. Because sometimes when we've got this systematic way of giving, it reminds us that our trust is in God to provide for us. Once you make a decision to say, this is what I'm going to do, stick with it, then you'll find that over time, things will begin to sort themselves and order and go well for you in your life. You have to embrace, another thing you have to do is that to have generosity that endures, you embrace the rhythms of the season. You see, God rained manna from the sky and told them how much they can gather and eat each day. God established a rhythm. And so embrace the rhythms of the season that you're in. You see, sometimes in times of plenty, always plan for the winter. Always remember that, oh, I got to do what? I got to put money aside just in case I'm going to get into some lean periods. Joseph had a strategy. He said that for the 7 years of plenty in Egypt, this is what we're going to do. 20%, a fifth of everything that was harvested over those 7 years, they put aside. And what that allowed them to do was to take care of Egypt, number one, their country, but also other countries then began to rely on Egypt for provision. So that means that from that, take care of yourself and your family. And then if you do that well, you'll be in a position to do what? To help other people, so that your generosity endures. There's going to be other times where you're in a very lean season when, you know, it's Struggleville. Everybody goes through that. You need to learn to live lean on purpose and with a thorough plan. Oh, things are a bit tough. No chips today, kids. No extra banana, you know, or one banana each, you know, something like that. So having those routines, embracing, understand the season that you're in and structure your finances accordingly. Is this helping you?
Yeah.
Now, I used to, this one, the next one, uphill financial dreams, but downhill financial habits. Everything worthwhile is what? Is uphill. There will always be pain on the way uphill. You want to get fit? There is some pain. You got to go to the gym. Because everything worthwhile is uphill. All the good things that I want in my life, they're available to me, but unfortunately, they're what? Uphill. Our marriage counselor gave us some, we're sort of like at a Las Vegas marriage counseling. Yeah, the premarital counseling. It was just, you know, a day before, he said, all right, here's some advice. But it was very good advice. He says that when he came to talk to us about money, he gave us this advice, and he says, always have, you know, part of your budget, always have money that you can, you know, discretionary money that you can use each, let's just say $50. You have 50 bucks each that you don't have to ask each other questions. And so he gave some really good, solid advice on how to handle finances, but I cannot tell you with any honesty if I followed any of the advice that he gave me. And I don't know about you, is that how many times have people told you stuff that you know that, or you wish, I wish I had followed what those people told me, what I followed what my parents told me about my money. So we have all these uphill financial dreams. I want to do this, I want to go here, I want to buy this, I want to buy that. But we have downhill financial habits. And I've told you ad nauseum about how I had downhill financial habits. When I always used to come to Perth when we were living in Port Hedland, I would always rush to go and buy clothes. And to be honest, some that I never even wore. Because it was fulfilling a need in my life. Up until that moment where the thought came through that, hey, you take one pair off, they're going to put three more. And realizing that these things don't finish. And so these downhill financial habits won't get you to where you need to go. And so if we are to look at each other's budgets, if you have one, I wonder what will we find? Will every area of finances be spoken for with great intent? Because if not, we will not have a generosity that endures for a very long time. And so just as we are finishing up, these are some generosity killers. And I'll just get everybody to stand this morning. No matter how well-intentioned you are, if there's no financial discipline in your life, it will kill or thwart your ability to have a generosity that endures, which is telling me that I may want to give, but I don't have the ability to give. And this is to say, hoping for the best is not a viable strategy. Tithing, so not having a budget or not setting financial goals is a generosity killer. Tithing your income or giving an offering, but being irresponsible with the rest of your income will mean you'll become a broke tither. Another generosity killer is having a short horizon for your finances, only thinking about tomorrow, maybe one day or 1 year. Let's start to think 20 years. What is my financial life going to look like in 20 years' time? Even if you're young, it doesn't matter how young you are, this is the time to start thinking about how you're going to be taking care of yourself, not just spending everything that you have. Stewardship requires that we have a generosity that continues, that prevails, and that lasts. Another generosity killer is that you assume responsibility for other people's actions and problems. Other people's emergencies become your emergency. And like I said earlier, it's just somebody will call you up, oh, something bad has happened. And now you got to fork money out. And then guess what's going to happen next month? Oh, something bad has happened again. Now, you can do that 1 or 2 months, but imagine if that's something that's occurring regularly. Now, diasporans would understand what I'm talking about. Is that we cannot assume responsibility for other people's actions. They have to take responsibility for their own actions. Because what are we doing is that we are constantly rescuing people. Now, it's okay to do that, but if you constantly do that, after a while, you're going to be without. And then you can't be generous. You can't look after your own family. And so this becomes a generosity, what? Killer. Galatians 6:9 says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. But I think if you're constantly rescuing people, constantly rescuing them, and not letting them suffer the fate of their own actions, then that's going to kill your own generosity. And of course, the last one this morning is another generosity killer, is wasting resources. Buying things that you never use. I wonder if you looked in your wardrobes, in your garages, is there a boat that's just lying around? Is there a boat? I don't know. Are there shoes that have never been worn? Clothes that you've purchased in the anticipation, you've purchased 2 sizes down. In the anticipation that you're going to get on, you know, you're going to get, lose some weight. We want a generosity that endures. We've been given a stewardship mandate by the Lord. So, Father, we thank you this morning, Lord God, that we thank you for your provision. We thank you, Lord God, that we live where we live, Lord God, and we do not take that for granted. But it was not because we are smart people or that there's something special about us. It's just we were found in this place, and Lord, it is because of your graciousness and your kindness, because there are many others, Lord, that were born equally gifted people, Lord God, that were born in other places that don't have the same things we have. Let us never take that for granted. And so, Father, help us to be stewards of the resources that you have given us. That, Father, we would have a generosity that endures. And we have a generosity, Lord God, that endures with gladness and with joy. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your provision and for your people this morning. Lord, that you've provided for us and that you care for each and every one of them. And so, Lord, we commit, Lord God, that we, Lord God, would be the stewards that you've called us to be. We would step up our stewardship levels and our stewardship game. We would review, Lord God, any budgets or financial goals, Lord God, and set them in place if we don't have them, so that, Lord God, our generosity will endure. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. God bless you, church. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next week.